don't know if you had a special.
I was just like wondering what that is.
It's a metronome. It's a metronome that should shut off, I think. See at the bottom? Got it. I was recording the other night in here, and that was going on. I said, what is that, a metronome? Hey, great music. Wow. You know, I may be biased, but I'd rather be here than a church of 1,000. Unless we had 1,000 in here. Excellent. All right. Of course, we record all these for services for people who can't make it. And I'll go ahead and get this going here. And if you have a Bible, you might turn to Romans 8, because we're going to get there eventually here. I just took a photo of myself. Let me get it on the right button. Hi. I thought, why isn't it playing? There we go. Oh, goodness. All right, Romans, the 8th chapter. And we have scripture up on the screen, though it is kind of tiny. And we read this last week, but we're going to read it again, just the first four verses, because we're camping on that for a while. Beginning in verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemns sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So may God bless the reading of His word to our hearts. Father, thank you again for the wonderful songs we were able to sing tonight and for giving us wonderful musicians who are able to minister to us and lead us in worship. And so tonight, Lord, as we continue in this chapter that's so deep, no preacher can do it justice. May your Spirit do it justice tonight and thrill us with these amazing truths and encourage us with your love and grace, though we fail all the time. And we'll thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Romans 8. Now, the other night, I've entitled this message, No Imprisonment. The other night, I watched a few minutes of a documentary called Our Planet. Amazing photography, absolutely. How they get those cameras down deep in the water and next to sharks and penguins and crustaceans and all that's amazing. So I had a few minutes, I was sitting there just doing nothing, being lazy. And they were showing the Antarctica and whales that showed up. And these whales eat of what's called, I wrote it down here, because, where's it at? Krill, there it is, krill. And it's absolutely amazing because they have to eat thousands and thousands, you know, to fill their belly. And instead of me trying to tell you what they did, they make application, I thought, could I find this video and let you see it? So we're going to watch a couple of minutes. And by the way, for our visitors, I hardly ever show videos like this. And anytime I do, visitors show up. So maybe I should show them more than that. We spend our time opening God's Word. But I thought, why not show off God's amazing handiwork? But yet, I'm going to make illustration from it. So we're just going to show a couple minutes, and Stephen's going to really crank it so you can hear it. And hopefully on the video, it'll be seen as well. So go ahead and start that, Stephen, and I'll get out of the way here.
Some humpbacks regularly work in an even more coordinated way. So when krill has descended to some depth, once in position, they blast air from their blowholes. Together, they create a curtain of bubbles around their prey. As the spiraling net tightens, the krill are driven closer together. And then the whales lunge upwards and collect them. All humpback whales in the southern hemisphere come to the Antarctic to feed on krill.
All right, now isn't that fascinating? And you can put the next slide up there, Stephen. How do they know to encircle the krill and blow from their blowholes and get closer and closer to draw them together and then plunge up and eat them? It's in their nature, is it not? It's just in their nature. God made them that way. Now, I have never once taught my dog, who is a good dog, but he's also a nut and he's crazy, to dog paddle. I never said, all right, Titus, today we're going to have a lesson. Now, you move one paw this way and one paw this way. And also, you've got four legs. You move those as well. But if you hold Titus over a sink, which we have done on occasion, over the water, even just running water, what does he do? He just naturally starts to do it. It's the funniest thing. Well, I look kind of funny on the video doing that. But it's amazing. What does my dog, who's just a dog, do that? It's in his nature. You know, you and I, as human beings, also have a nature that we're born with. We're conceived with this nature. And that nature is a bent to run away from God. That's our bent. And it's not just to run away, but it's to run away from God as far and as fast as we possibly can. And we human beings, just like the whales, and we're not animals, by the way, I'm not saying that, we have this nature. We've learned to run away from God in different ways. Some rebel and live evil, wicked lives. Some just live evil, rebellious, just do all kinds of horrible things. Some rebel by turning to religion. They're just full of religion. Signs and artifacts and all that kind of thing. But there's no heart change. There's no relationship with God. There's truly no forgiveness. Some also run away from God by turning to morality. People learn that if I live in society, if I do what my teacher says, if I do what the police says, if I do what the store says, don't steal that off the shelf, if I do what I'm told, life generally goes better for me. And that's true, is it not? So some people can still run away from God, but be very moral people because they have simply learned a very valuable lesson. If I learn how to live in society, people won't beat me up, more than likely. But all three of those ways, if you do not turn your heart over to Christ, you're still just as lost. Every one of us got this nature from Adam. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that's Adam, and something else came, death through that sin, so then death spread to all of us because we've all sinned. Just like those whales got their nature from God, we got our innate nature from Adam and from sin. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All of us have turned aside. Together we have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Now, those aren't verses that are popular in our society today. You're not allowed to tell people they're sinners. You're not allowed to tell people they aren't perfect. You're not allowed to hurt their precious self-esteem. But the Bible doesn't care about that. The Bible loves people enough to tell them the truth. And the Bible just is so loving to hurt us. So what then is our greatest need? We need released from this nature that we got from Adam when we were conceived. David said in Romans, Psalm 51, in sin my mother conceived me. That didn't mean his mother was a sinner, though she was. It meant when he was even conceived in the womb, he was then a sinner. So we all have struggles, do we not? And we talked about this last week. Every one of us have Romans 7:15-25 in our life. I do not understand my own actions, Paul said. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. In fact, I was thinking this week, I could be the poster child for Romans 7, 15 to 25. I do the things I hate. I don't do the things I want to do. And it's so wonderful that Paul, by the leadership of the Spirit of God, followed up the last verses in Romans 7 with the verses in Romans 8. Romans 7 says, "We, even though God has saved us, we still struggle. We do the things we don't want to do. Evil walks right by our side. I delight to do what God wants me to do, but there's a law in my members waging war against the law of my mind. So I am a wicked man. Who will save me from this life?" So the first verse in Romans 8 says, "But there's no condemnation if you're born from above." So we all have this feeling of struggle. We all understand I'm not who I should be. I shouldn't think that. I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't say that. Why did I ever have that cross my mind? Because we still have that old nature hanging around, like those whales encircling us. It's evil hanging around, and we know we shouldn't, but it's still a struggle, and it will be a struggle until when? I come and pick you up from the funeral for the funeral home, right? I come to the hospital and cover that sheet over your head, and mine as well. You know, I think one of the hardest things to hear on earth would be for a doctor to tell you, we've got the test results from your MRI, your ultrasound, your X-ray, and we've discovered that there's just not anything we can do. We've done everything so far that we can do. There's no pill, there's no surgery, there's no transplant, there's no special fruit from Brazil that you can eat all of that will heal this problem. There's no human concoctions. We have yet to discover a way. I think that would be a horrible thing to hear from your doctor. But as hard as that would be, it would even be even worse to hear that there is no possible way to change your innate nature, the fundamental way you were born spiritually. Horrible to hear you're going to die on this planet. But even worse would be hearing someone say, there's no way to save the nature you received from Adam. There's no way to release you from sin and death. There is no way to take hell away from your life. There is no way to take an imprisonment on this planet while you're living. That would be absolutely horrible. I believe there are many Christians who have given up their struggle against sin, against this plague that Paul talked about in Romans 7, 15 to 25. So we're going to keep pounding away at this chapter tonight that we started last week. And we're just taking it as slow as can be. Hopefully you won't grow weary of Romans 8, because each week hopefully it'll add a little bit more to this. We need to understand, even though we struggle as believers, that we will never arrive until we're dead. Now that's exciting, isn't it? I run, and it would be horrible to go out on a run and say, you know what, I'm not going to be done with this run until I'm dead. Gosh, it would be horrible. We will not be done with this struggle until our last breath and we are face to face with Christ. But I believe there are many who have just given up. And they've believed the lie that you simply cannot be victorious over your struggles. Many people are born from above and they enter their Christian life with a lot of baggage. A lot of baggage. Speaking of baggage, the hospital gave us all a gift this year. You could pick a gift. I picked a book bag. So Kelly sent me a text. Hey, your book bag came in today. So they're not home. And I come from the hospital today. And I'm looking and looking and looking. And I can't find a book bag. So I find this little bitty tiny book bag about that little. I mean, it's a book bag. And I thought, is that what I ordered? A little tiny book bag? I could get a lot of M&Ms in there. So I texted her and said, hey, I thought the book bag came. Well, it's in a big box over by the piano. Turns out that's the little tiny book bag that Mackenzie puts Timothy's feeding tube stuff in there. I thought, gee, wouldn't that be horrible if I ordered a toy book bag? But you know, a lot of people come in with toy book bags and big book bags full of sin. A lot of baggage from their former life. I really didn't, even though I still have baggage. And I think many people believe there's absolutely no hope. Hopefully, we will change through God's word that tonight if your struggle has been hanging on with you for years and years. So let's remind ourselves very briefly of where we were last week in verse 8. The first point is just last week's review. There is no condemnation. And again, we struggle. We don't understand why we still sin. We don't understand why we think that, why we say that, why we go there, why we do that. I do not do what I want to do, but I do the very thing I hate. And then Paul comes up in verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Remember the Greek word in front of that, the first word for emphasis is no. No condemnation, therefore, because everything he wrote in chapters 1 to 7, no guilt, no penalty, and it's only for an exclusive group, those who are in Christ Jesus, those who have been born from above, those who have realized their sin. God has opened their heart. They realize they have no hope apart from the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a very exclusive group. It's a narrow road, Jesus said. Few find it. But isn't it amazing that you and I look in the mirror and we say, oh, how could you be saved? Have you ever done that? I have. God, how could you have saved me? How could you have loved me? And then he comes right up and says, you are not condemned. That is absolutely one of the most amazing verses in all the Bible, because you and I know we should be condemned, right? So you and I, by faith, have to believe what God said. So now we get to the second point, and we'll add to that. There's not only no condemnation, but he increases the strength of that. There's no imprisonment. I have been in prison a lot as a chaplain. And I've said this before, I was always thrilled when those four or five doors I had to walk through shut behind me. I always was. The prisoners told me the food tasted like dog food. It's just a horrible place. You and I need to know that even though we struggle, there is no imprisonment. Look at verse 2. For God has, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free, here it is again, in Christ Jesus from what? The law of sin and death. Now, Paul uses the word law here, not as in the Mosaic law, not as in a bunch of commandments that are all in the other parts of Scripture. He uses the word here, law, referring to a general principle. For this general principle that the Spirit has done in your life has set you free from this general principle that was in your life, another law, which is sin and death. Paul uses it that way a lot. In Romans 3:27, he uses it again to talk about the law of faith, the principle of faith. In Galatians 2, he talks about the law of Christ. Not a bunch of different laws, but this general principle of the gospel of what Christ has done in your life. So then, what general principle is Paul talking about in verse 2? Well, if you are pretty sharp, you notice there are how many there? There are two of them. There is the law of the Spirit of life, this general principle that everyone lives in. And then when you are born from above, there's another general principle. You have been set free in this principle from the law of sin and death. So let's look at the second one first. We have that up on the screen, the law of sin and death. We're going to jump to the end of verse 2. Christ, the Spirit of God, has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, what in the world is this general principle that every person lived in before God opened their heart and mind and gave them life? So we know that every single person who's ever been conceived, other than Jesus, who was conceived in the womb by the Holy Spirit, is automatically born into this second principle Paul talks about, the law of sin and death. They are trapped, they are doomed, they are hopeless, they are helpless to get out of prison. There is no get out of prison free monopoly. Every single person is born in this general principle. We are automatically under a master. He is evil. He is horrible. He is wicked. He hates God, and his name is Satan, the devil, and he has a bunch of other names as well. And not only were you and I under this horrible master, even worse than that, if this change didn't occur, this other law, you and I are going to die a spiritual death forever and ever and ever. That's a horrible thing. Didn't Paul say the wages of sin is dying for a couple of years and then coming to life again? No. What does sin earn? The wages of sin is death. Sin guarantees death. So every one of us lives in this general principle before we were saved, in this law of sin and death. And we go all the way back to Genesis, where this law was enacted. Genesis 2:17, God said, "The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." The Hebrew says, "In dying you shall die." Pretty emphatic. You're going to die, 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 die. Maybe that'd be a good message one Sunday. Turn your Bibles to Genesis 2:17. If you're not saved, you're going to die, 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 die. Let us pray. We'll sing, "Bringing in the death, bringing in the death." You are going to die. And isn't it a frightening thing if you think back before God opened your heart that you, if your last breath would have happened, you would have been in hell for eternity? To me, that's kind of frightening. You know why? Because you didn't even know it. Did you? You didn't even know it. I didn't know it. You had no idea that if you walked off that skyscraper, if you got hit by that bus, if you got choked on that fishbone, if you drowned in the bathtub because you fell asleep listening to Simon and Garfunkel, whatever you did, you would have immediately been separated from God forever. To me, that's a very scareful thought. Scareful? I love the new words I make up accidentally. A scary thought. All right, Noah, that's enough out of you. Have you ever watched a movie and you knew the danger that was coming, right? You saw the danger. You knew that guy with that mask on was behind that door. And what are these stupid people in this house doing? Walking right to that door. And you know it. But what do? They have no idea. Hey, let's go in there. And you're going, oh, no, no, no. And what do the idiots do? It's like the Geico commercial. Hey, let's hide behind those chainsaws. And the guy's there just pulls up his mask. And what? And that, they have no idea. You and I did not know. That is absolutely a scary thought. But when God opens our eyes and opened our eyes and heart, you know what the scriptures call it? 2 Timothy 2:26, they escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. And you and I, before God saved us, were captured by the devil, and we didn't even know it, and we were doing his will. Whether we were evil or wicked, or we turned religious, or we were just moral, we were also captured by his will. You know, I read that the USS Gerald R. Ford aircraft carrier weighs roughly 100,000 tons. Now, I have no idea what that means. I just know it sounds pretty big, right? How much is a ton? 500-something pounds? For those of you who are smart. Well, I'm stupid. 2,000 pounds. All right. Well, yeah. Are you serious? 2,000 pounds? 100,000 times 2,000. Don't even go there. Don't get out your calculators. Just trust me, it's heavy. But that big of a ship, aircraft carrier, has to have what? An anchor. That anchor is 1,440 feet long. Each link weighs 136 pounds, just one link. The anchor itself, or the chain itself that holds the anchor, weighs 30,000 pounds. And I can't even fathom that. All I know that for most of us, if you just put one link on top of us, if we were laying on the ground, you're not getting up, right? Most of us, I don't think I could lift 100 pounds. Maybe I could laying on a bench. I'm not sure. I hope I can, but I'm not sure. But if you're laying on the ground, and Pat's laying on the ground, and I said, "Pat, lay there for a minute. Here's my 136-pound link I stole from the USS Gerald R. Ford. I'm going to lay it on top of your chest. Get up." She'd sound like a whale, right? So picture that. You're pinned down by a chain. Infinitely greater than that is the chains of sin that Paul said, you must escape from the snare of the devil. You're captured by him. There's no way out. There's no way out except for the second law. Put that up there, Stephen. He says, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. So here we are, held by these great chains of sin and death and ensnared by the devil. But he says, this amazing thing happened to you. Even though you struggle today, even though you don't do what you want to do, you do what you don't want to do. Every time you delight in God's law, there's an inner law just fighting against you. When you want to do right, evil's like right there. Don't do that. Don't do that. Something set you free. And that Spirit there in that verse, notice it's capitalized. That's the Holy Spirit. Sometimes, a few times, it's hard to tell what it's talking about, but here it's very evident. The Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who gave you life. Listen again to Titus chapter 3. He saved us not because of works done in us by our righteousness, but according to His mercy. Because none of us is good enough. By the washing of regeneration. That's a Greek word which means new birth. And the renewal of the Holy Spirit. We were in chains. We were on our way to hell, doomed, damnation. There was no way to remove the chains. God the Spirit came alive, and by some amazing miracle, He regenerated you. He gave you life. He gave you mercy. And it was through Jesus Christ. And verse 6 says, He not only poured it out on us, He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ. That's why in this verse, it's the law of the Spirit of life that sets you free in Christ Jesus. Nothing else. Not your good works, not your good lurks. Don't be lurking good. Your good lurks. Wait a minute. Good looks. Not your abilities. Nothing like that. Boy, I must have got in somebody's IV at the hospital today. Woo! And then John chapter 3, verses 5 through 6 says, truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, that's the cleansing, which goes back to the Old Testament, cleansing and the Holy Spirit, you will never enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's an amazing truth. You and I were trapped in this law of sin and death, but a new presiding principle stepped into our lives. The Holy Spirit, and He is life, did something amazing. What did He do? He set you free. Now, Pat is laying on the ground, and I put that 136-pound link on her, and she's laying there going, I can't breathe. And I walk up in there and say, Pat, never mind that. I will raise that up off of your chest. And without even huffing and puffing, and I raise that off. And now she can breathe. God came in through the Holy Spirit because of what Jesus did. And He took it off our chest and off of our heart and did something amazing. He gave us regeneration. But He goes on further and says, He set you free. Pat gets up. She goes into her kitchen. She makes a cup of coffee and sits on the couch. And we talk about peanut brittle. All right. The Greek word set you free is eleutherao. Eleutherao simply means to make you free, to exempt, to release from bondage. You are trapped, you are doomed, you are bound. Every now and then I move a patient who is unruly and they want to climb out of the cart. And when the doctor gives an order, they tie their arms and wrists to the cart and they do this. They are bound. And somebody has to come and set them free. It's not me, though. Jesus is the one that eleutherao. He set us free. The heaviest of chains He has removed by His death and resurrection. Jesus Christ, death and resurrection. When we believe by His ability and power to help us to believe and the repentance of our sin, that and that alone is the only thing that repeats the general principle of the law of sin and death. It is the law of the Spirit of life through the death of Jesus Christ that was entered into our life by the Holy Spirit giving us life and removing those chains. You know what song I thought of, And Can It Be? Listen to a few verses of And Can It Be? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. my dungeon flamed with light. We're in this dungeon. It's dark. We're sin and death bound. And suddenly our dungeon is whoosh, light everywhere. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and thee. Woo! I got goosebumps right now. The next verse. No condemnation now I ever dread. I added the word ever. Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. This hymn writer had to have been looking at these verses. Isn't that amazing? We were dead and in darkness with chains upon us, living the law of the spirit, or law of sin and death, and the Spirit of God awakened us and changed us to the Spirit of life and this new law. Our dungeon now was filled with light, and we walked and rose and followed Christ. You see, this salvation from sin and death is also a raising up to now live accordingly. It's not that God saved us and says, now go live like the devil. That's not what these verses are saying. Well, let's land the plane. I just had the title. No imprisonment. You and I, even though we fail, maybe you failed today. Maybe you failed on the way to church. Sometime this week we failed. We are under, if you're born from above and God has changed your life, you are under no condemnation. You will never die. You'll never be imprisoned. Do you remember when O.J. Simpson was on trial? The whole world was watching on TV. Remember that on the day of the trial? Remember after that, if it doesn't fit, acquit? Thank you. Remember him, the defendant may stand. And remember his face, because his life is in the balance right there. He's going to go to prison or the electric chair or something, or he's going to be set free. Remember what happened? We hold the defendant not guilty. Remember his face? Oh, you could just see tons of guilt. I mean, tons of maybe not guilt, but I'm not going to go to prison. And you just saw him kind of, take a breath and look at his lawyers and so forth. Do you realize that if you are in Christ Jesus, if you have been set free from the law of sin and death, that you will never, ever, ever experience that before God the judge? Never. You've been set free. And I'm not sure if I came up with this or someone else did, but you and I do not stand before God the Father next to Jesus. We stand before God the Father in Jesus and will never, ever, ever be condemned of our sin. Isn't that amazing? I can't fathom that. I just can't. Now, I don't know all the sins you committed. I wish I did. I wish. That's W-O-O-U-Q, elemental P-S-H. Whoosh, okay? I wish I did. No, I don't. And you don't know mine. But guess who does? God does. And we killed him. Is that not mind-boggling? We don't stand before God next to Jesus. We stand before God the judge in his Son. And who does God the Father see? His Son. He doesn't see me. He sees his Son. Absolutely amazing. We've been delivered from death's chains. Sin has been overthrown. The dominating presence of sin has also been overthrown in our life. We will die physically, but we will never die spiritually. But I hate to tell you, but Romans 7:15-25 is never going to go away until we're dead or the trumpet sounds. Never. Not my trumpet, but God's trumpet. I read this week an illustration saying that you and I as Christians live in type of a guerrilla warfare. Now, I have been spared from that. So I looked up guerrilla warfare. And, of course, I went back to Vietnam, right? Despite having no aircraft, no tanks, no basic artillery of their own. The Viet Cong managed to hold out against the Americans until the USA left Vietnam in the 1970s. Isn't that amazing? I always wondered, with all of our power, why we couldn't just go whoop them. Now, I have a feeling with all the crooked politicians that have always been, there was probably some underlying reasons why we didn't. Wouldn't be surprised a bit. I think 95% of them are all crooks. But isn't it amazing that big bad America could not beat this podunk third world country? It's absolutely mind-boggling. Well, here's one of the reasons. Even though we could have blown up every mountain there, I guess. They use the knowledge of the landscape to avoid open battle. We can't beat them in the open. We'll find a way to beat them. They launch raids. They launch surprise attacks. And then what do they do after those raids and surprise attacks? They're gone. They disappear. Where'd they go? I walked into a hospital room today and looking for a patient who I didn't know somebody already took him down there. And this housekeeper came out of the bathroom. I bowed. I went, ah! I said, I had to go change my pants. I'm sorry, you shouldn't say that when you're preaching. But I said, Cecil, you scared me to death. And it was kind of funny, you know. I didn't know they were there. Then he disappeared. But the Viet Cong also won over the hearts and the minds of the South Vietnamese peasants. All the villages, they won over their hearts and minds. So that means what? Not only are these guerrilla warfare soldiers going to fight, now the people in the villages are going to join us. And they'll wear a grenade for them. They'll put a grenade in a 10-year-old. They'll put a grenade in a pregnant woman. And so you can see the struggle. Amazing. So it was difficult for the Americans to know who what? Who is the enemy? Wouldn't that be difficult? I would have a struggle shooting a kid. Or even a mom or a dad or just a village. But they didn't have any idea. It's guerrilla warfare. They had a hidden system of tunnels. This is mind-boggling to me. That stretched over 200 miles. So from here to what? Cincinnati? Close? Something like that? Are tunnels. You ever tried to build a tunnel as a kid? You might as well try your ant farm because you ain't digging a tunnel in the dirt. It's absolutely mind-boggling. In these tunnels were hospitals, armories, sleeping quarters, kitchens, and wells underground. That is mind-boggling. And they also hid thousands and thousands of Viet Cong that helped them fight their guerrilla warfare. The United States would get these tunnel rats, small people, not necessarily always small, and American soldiers would go where? In the tunnels to see who was down there. I did a funeral of a tunnel rat. He was short. When he came from Vietnam, he was such a basket case, he had to have a soldier dog follow him everywhere he could go. He was absolutely jumpy. When I did his funeral, there were 5 or 6 soldier dogs in the second row of the funeral and sat there as quiet as can be as I preached. And there was his dog without an owner. Now, why in the world would I just spend 5-6 minutes going over that? Because as a Christian, that's what's against us. Isn't it often not the open attack, but the attack that comes underground? The attack we didn't expect. The attack we didn't see. We got our eyes open for things we see, but Satan and the law of sin and death is just horrible. Dogs us every minute. And again, listen to chapter 7, verse 21. Paul said, I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. That's a believer. God doesn't change your heart and all of a sudden you sprout wings and never fail again. You know? I mean, your prayers before a meal last an hour and a half because you have arrived. You just don't thank God for the hamburger. You're praying over missionaries. You never say anything wrong. You always respond to your husband in the most glorious, loving, kind way. Because you know. We all know how hard it is. How glorious it is to know the promise of chapter 8, verse 1 and chapter 2. Chapter 8, verse 2. Let me close with one illustration and then I'll pray. The great truth is, in chapter 2, we've been delivered from this law of sin and death. Not only in eternity and punishment, but right now, even though it fights. Brian Chappell tells a story in Illinois, I believe on Highway 3, and I've been on that highway a lot, of the migrating waterfowl. There is a reserve on one side of this highway, and there is just farmland on the other. Hundreds and hundreds of thousands of these geese gather to feed as the conservationists plant grain for them to feed on and is left there for them to feed. But at dusk, an amazing thing happens. These thousands of birds rise up and walk across the highway to the other side. It's an amazing sight. I mean, just they're not flying over, they're just walking like in your face. So they ask the question, why do they do that? Because they know, after learning season after season after season, that the hunters have to stop firing at sundown. So these, just like the whales, these geese have learned that at sundown, you know, Joe the geese says to Fred the geese, I don't know what geeks, quack, 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 translated, hey, I think the sun's going down. We better walk over pretty quick. And Fred says, hey, take it easy. They're not going to shoot until after the sun goes down. Quack, 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 quack. That sounded more like the penguin in Batman. I'm sorry. So all of these geese just start sauntering across the road to the other side because they know they cannot shoot. And now they're safe. So his hitting the nail on the head illustration is simply this. If a goose with a pea brain driven by instinct has the ability to change behavior that would lead to its own destruction, how can we with the mind of Christ and controlled by the Spirit of God claim that we cannot change destructive behaviors? If a goose with a pea brain, and even if a whale is big, by nature learns I'm going to encircle and blow out my blowhole to push the krill together, can learn to do that. We have been set free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life is in us, the new nature in us. Certainly, God has put within us the power and the desire to defeat life. That's Romans 8, 1 and 8, 2. So here's the question before we pray and sing. Where are we living as if we were still imprisoned when we have truly been set free? Father, may you help us to live set free as you have set us free, victorious, as we'll see later in this chapter. So, Father, I thank you for the life in Christ Jesus that you've given us. Lord, if there's anyone here who has never been set free from sin, I pray that the Spirit of God would give them life. Give them the ability by your power to believe that Christ is their only hope. Even if anybody's listening over the internet, if there's any Christian listening over the internet that is constantly plagued with sin, help them to believe the truth that they have been delivered from sin and death. They do not have to give in. And give them the power, Lord, to live for you. So we pray this by faith, thanking you for what you have done for us in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.